bring us the announcements. A familiar face, a deacon here in Huntsville, Mr. Ronnie Davenport.
Okay, good then. Well, the sermon this afternoon will be given by a deacon here in the Huntsville congregation, Mr. Jim Moore.
Thank you, Mr. Davenport. Appreciated that sermonette. Good afternoon, everybody. Happy Sabbath to you. That sermonette, talking about honesty, kind of ties in a little bit, because there's a downside to honesty in that you can be sincerely wrong and be honest about it. And that's something we've got to watch out for, is deception. I'm going to be talking a little bit about deception today. Specifically, how very honest Christians, and look at how they look at what is required for them to be a true Christian. A lot of deception, but they are honest about what they believe. It's actually two parts. I'll just cover that, but then I will also explain how this happens and a profound lesson about something that we have to do, which is entitled, Work Out Your Own Salvation. I've got a little bit of head congestion, allergies, so bear with me. Today's mainstream religion has many beliefs that are biblically inconsistent, no matter how honest they are about it. Some are based as a come-as-you-are approach, a belief that once saved, always saved, a belief that there's not really a whole lot that we have to do once we declare Christ. He does it for us. All of those kind of lead into a very shallow commitment to God, not really yielded to His power and His authority. But there's a sly one out there that deceives people and has fostered a whole host of religions that allow them to kind of pick and choose which parts of the Bible that they want to claim as their claim on being a Christian. Now, this does not make them bad people. I've worked, my wife has worked, we've all worked with some very wonderful people out there. Honest people, sincere, good people. But they just do not have the correct understanding that God has given them, that He has given us. There's a sly one giving half-truths, leading people slowly but surely down the wrong path. And that works only because God allows it, and that for a purpose that very few people actually understand. But we need to be aware of it, fully aware of it, so we can avert that deception and avoid it. I'll first cover here some of the basics about how our calling takes place, and then present it from a Protestant point of view with their belief systems. But then I'll correct that later on down the line. The Bible dogmatically states that, and we have been so taught, that our deliverance from the penalty of sins was accomplished through the death of Jesus Christ. We believe that. Mainstream believes that, and it's true. Our very lives have been redeemed, bought back from the slavery that imposes us. We have been sanctified and set apart from this world, from the death penalty that still hangs over them because they have not truly repented in the sense that God has called them. And it was God Himself that chose us to be one of His privileged ones called us to the wedding supper, called us into His church. And only He can do that. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, Christ speaking, draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. God brought us here. And these few that He has called into His family, He freely gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit, which allows us to know God, to think like God, and become like God. Now, this is nothing we deserved or could in any way manufacture or dream up ourselves. It couldn't happen that way. It was entirely through His mercy and as a gift from the gracious and merciful God towards us. Now, we have been brought into the church with Christ's grace, first of all by calling us, opening our minds to this truth, giving us the undeserved favor of God with our calling, a gift, I emphasize, a gift of an open mind. The understanding is a gift that we have that God allows us to know. The truth of His plan, our salvation, and the invitation that we now have to be part of that salvation. We receive the gift of repentance. We've given the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have a privileged, allowed gift to be on a one-to-one relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and yet another gift and promise of eternal life in His kingdom. The promise of salvation is predicated upon and relies totally on those gifts. Without those gifts, we have nothing. They're all gifts. Now think about this. All of these gifts were unsolicited. We didn't go asking for all these things. We didn't ask for the opportunity to know and to keep God's laws. We didn't go that route. We didn't yearn to come out of this world and be different from them. Mm-mm. We didn't seek the nature mentioned in Matthew 5, of being humble, of being meek, of really being honest, of being merciful and forgiving, obedient to God. We didn't go looking for these things. God brought it to us. Those unsolicited gifts that brings the nature that we're talking about were extended to us by a humble, by a merciful and loving God. Or else we wouldn't have him. Romans 11:29, I'll just read it here. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Old King James says, without repentance, God is not going to bring back these gifts or take them away from us. They're given. It's a one-way street. God never regrets calling any one of his people into his kingdom. However, if we choose to reject those gifts, to walk away, God would allow that. He would honor that. But at the same time, he would remove the Holy Spirit and we would just die because of that decision, eternally. Now, mainstream religion, although deceived, yet honest, turn to some of these scriptures. Let's go to John 4. To start off, we'll look at where they come from. John 4. And verse 10. John 4:10. These are some of the verses that the mainstream highlights about these three gifts. John 4:10. Jesus answered and said to her, speaking at the lady at the well, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now that living water is represents eternal life. Flows forever, presented as a gift. Let's go to Acts 2:38. Peter speaking. Peter's first main sermon there. Acts 2:38. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you will receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit." Gifts. Paul stunned the people in his days on that Pentecost 31 AD. You just repent, obey God, say, "I'm not going to do that anymore," and he will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amazing. About 3,000 accepted that gift on that day. Acts 10:45. "And those of the circumcision who believed," this is still Peter going out later on, "were astonished. And as many as came with Peter, because of the gift of the Holy Spirit, had been poured out to the Gentiles also." It's not just selective people. When God calls, it doesn't matter your race, color, creed, nationality, color of hair, Gentile, Jew, whatever. Extends to all people, but it is a gift to all people. Romans 5:15. Romans 5, starting in verse 15. "But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from, or because of, many offenses, resulted in justification." Verse 17. "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Verse 16 says that the gift results in justification, and verse 17 adds righteousness as a gift, and 18 confirms that justification itself is all a gift. And that's all true. It's all a gift. Through the offense of one, Adam sinned, all died, but the gift, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, did away with all that as a gift. And what does this justification deliver us from? Romans 6:23, memory verse. "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." Now I'm hammering this gift for a purpose, so stay with me here. Continue on, Ephesians 2:8. A lot of mainstream scripture here. Ephesians 2:8. For the grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift. The faith even is a gift. Ephesians 2:8, it's a gift given to us. The very faith that we need, given to us. Now these, and here's some more clear-cut verses. Let's go back to Romans 10. Romans 10. Let's look at verse 9. Romans 10:9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Okay? Faith is a gift. Justification is a gift. Believe it and you will be saved. That's what they say. That's what they believe. And this belief, it brings us to baptism. Let's go back to Mark 16. Mark 16 and verse 16. Main thing teachings. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. End of sentence. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Just believe. Be baptized and you will be saved. It's right there. Dog back. Here's another favorite. First, let's go to 1 John this time. 1 John 4, chapter, 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. Here's what we benefit from all these free gifts. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Now take note of verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. That's dogmatic. There it is. Believe this. Confess Jesus is the Son of God, and God will abide in you and he in God. That's all that's required, they say. There it is, black and white. Now, up to this point, this would be probably a pretty good sermon up from the mainstream, from the Protestants or whoever. It falls right in line with their teachings. But really, it only focuses on what God does for us. It doesn't even look at the other side of the coin. And that's what we're going to do now. So really, they believe that just the only thing needed is to confess, believe, be baptized, and you're saved. End of story. Now let's pick up where they leave off. To start with that, let's review this pivotal verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Now, back in Paul's day, this was a true statement. Christ's first coming had a huge change in the religious thoughts and practices of that day. For someone to suddenly confess Jesus Christ, for someone to change his lifestyle in such a dramatic way and become a follower of Christ, it was very obvious. This is a new teaching back in those days. Nobody had done it before. As Christianity spread across the land, it was a new and a different thing. And when new converts came along, changed their lives, repented of their past, they became converted Christians. And confessing then that Jesus Christ was the Son of God meant that you had changed your religious orientation, that you believe that Jesus Christ was now the center, the master of your very life, that you gave your life to Him. You had changed your life, and that's why they were called Christians. For time's sake, I'll just read Acts 11, verse 26. And finding him, he brought him to Antioch. And it happened to them a whole year. They were assembled in the church, and they taught a considerable crowd. And these disciples were first called Christian in Antioch. This is the first time that that name was coined. Christians. Now, Antioch is 300 miles away from Jerusalem, where it started. It took that long for that name to become associated with what they believed. Christianity. It became the distinguishing name of those who were following Jesus Christ. But Christianity was later watered down to mean something other than what it was at the time of the apostles. By the time the Roman Emperor Constantine came along in AD 325, Christianity became something that the apostles would hardly even recognize. The Council of Nicaea did away with the true Passover, introduced the Trinity doctrine in place of it, reinvented the nature of Jesus Christ, calling him something other than the resurrected God being that he truly was. It was a different ballgame from that point on. Christianity was not the same. Satan had done his work very well, and people were deceived in full swing. And so it is today. Today we have all kinds of religions that confess Jesus Christ, that have been baptized, that are not true Christians, because the meaning of that word has been changed. So what Paul said back then was true. I can find you all kinds of religions today that profess Jesus Christ, up and down and everything else. But they are not true Christians as we know it. They are deceived. But their time is later. God's not going to hold that against them. Many acknowledge the person of Christ, denying what he says and what he commands them to do. Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Luke 6:46. And to call somebody Lord, it means it's your master. They have total control over your life. So let's gain a proper perspective on this false idea that salvation, being a gift, requires no action on our part. That's the other side of the coin that they don't address. And this one scripture counters that very strongly. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. What about all these gifts? Believing there's nothing to do, this verse would have a big problem for those people. We can't work things out by doing it ourselves. What do you mean, Paul? work it out myself. It was given. They might say this, isn't salvation a free gift? What do you mean, work it out myself? What about all these free gifts that are being given? Isn't that enough? Isn't Christ's sacrifice big enough to cover anything that I've done, my sins of past? Look, when I give a gift, I give it. I don't expect anything back. It's gone. I give it away. That's what a gift is. You're telling Christ gave me all these gifts, and now I've got something to do about it? I thought it was a gift given to me. That's what they can say. That's a fair question. But remember, when you give a gift, if I give one of these ladies a sweater, what do I expect that sweater to do? I expect them to use it, to wear it, to put it to use. I give some of you men a tool. It's a gift, but I expect you to use that tool. Gifts come with obligations, responsibilities. So what about this statement, work it out your own salvation? Why is it so? Now when Christ gave the parable of pounds, I give you five, he is expecting something back. The one that just took the gift and didn't do anything with it, we know what happened to him. There's obligations. Why is it that we have to work out our own salvation? What do you mean, work it out myself? Well, to get that answer, let's go back to Genesis 3. Because it started way back then. How did this come about that we've got to work out our own salvation? Let's start with actually with Genesis 2. Genesis 2, verse 16. And here is God telling Adam and Eve about the tree. And the Lord God commanded the man, Genesis 2, 16, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. Well, we know what happened next. We know the story well. I'm going ahead to Genesis chapter 3, verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then what did the serpent say? You can almost see the salesmanship oozing out of Satan here. Let me paraphrase this a little bit. Did God say you're going to surely die? Come on. You're not going to die. God is just pulling your leg. Come on. Lie number one. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes are going to be opened. Yeah. And you're going to become like God, knowing good and evil. How good can that be? You can see the salesmanship just oozing out of this being. Lie number two. You shall be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, up to this point, Adam and Eve did not know what evil was. They didn't know it was a bad thing. They had no experience with evil. What is this thing called evil that God is hiding from me? Hey, I want to know about that. Is he hiding something behind him? I want to know. These statements have truth in them, but they have half-truths meant to deceive. The part you shall be as God, knowing good and evil, you shall be like God, knowing good and evil, because God knows good and evil. But humans do not become like God by knowing evil. They become like Satan. Adam and Eve did not know evil, so Satan was there to give it to them. There was no evil in the universe before Lucifer came along and did his sin. That was the first time there ever was evil in the universe. But any further additions to God's family, God would have to make sure they weren't going to go down that route anymore. This mistake was not allowed to be repeated. So God allowed humans to know evil. Why did he do this? Why would God want people to become more like Satan than he is, than God is? But that's exactly what happened. God, in his brilliance, used Satan to instill evil within humans. His evil. To show and give the very essence of what evil is what we call our human, natural, carnal self. This carnal self doesn't sound so bad, but that includes the God and the evil that God gave us to, allowed us to have. After Adam and Eve made the wrong choice, ate the forbidden fruit, now they knew evil, they knew good, but they had to live with it. But with God's help, they would be able to overcome it, and so now all people have this carnal mindset. And that mindset, knowing it, is the very means by which they have to work out their own salvation. They now know what evil is. They can identify it and look at it. And with God's gift of Holy Spirit, understand where it came from, why it's so evil, and why they have to overcome it. Now, which part of this good and evil that God allows us to have do you think he wants us to improve upon? That's a pretty simple question. 2 Peter. Let's go to 2 Peter. James, Peter 1. James. 2 Peter 1. Verse 5. What does God want us to improve upon? But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance and godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are good things. The good half of things that we know. And what God wants us to improve on. Now keep your finger here because we're coming right back to it. But let's go to Galatians 5. We know the same, but let's cement it in. Galatians 5. What evil things does God want us to put down, to overcome? Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh, this is what the other side looks like, the evil side, which are evident, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, evil, murder, drunkenness, revelries, so forth and so forth and so forth. The evil things that we have to be working on and overcoming. Now, that paints a pretty true picture of what this carnal nature that Satan gave to us, that God allowed us to have. We know these evil things, but we are to overcome them. Look at the rest of that sentence here. Which I tell you beforehand, Just as I also told you in past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is an or else statement. Either you do and live, or you don't and die. There are things that we have to do, which those honest people, yet deceived, do not address. It's imperative that we overcome this evil side of Satan's nature. And that's what working out our own salvation is all about. Lifting up the good, putting down the evil. And this is so. This is reality because of Adam and Eve's sin, which has passed down to all of us. Now, to cap that off, let me just suggest a scenario that might have paraphrased what has happened to all of us. Put yourself in Adam's shoes. Actually, Adam didn't have shoes at that time. Put yourself in Adam's shoes as standing before God, having sinned, and now we are facing the music, so to speak. But put yourself here and apply it personally, not to Adam so much. Apply it today between God and you. You're standing before God, and He says, okay, Jim, put your name out. You've made the wrong choice, wanting to know good and evil. Now, have it your way. You know good and evil. But by doing so, you have sinned, and as such, has earned the death penalty, as sin will not be allowed in my kingdom. So now, I'm going to put you to hard labor, not only working out your own livelihood by tilling the ground, growing your own food, but you will have to work out your own salvation as well. But I'm going to help you along. I'm going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit to help you overcome the evil part that is now in you. And then when you overcome that, then I will make arrangements for you to enter the kingdom. Now let's go back to 2 Peter, where your finger hopefully is still stuck. 1 Peter, same chapter, chapter 1, now verse 10. I'm going to clarify what I've just said. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. If you build up the good, if you put down the bad. By this means, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you do these things, overcome, then I will make an entrance for you. And that is the why, that is the how, that we have to work out our own salvation. We have to work it out ourselves because we've sinned. And we work it out by overcoming the evil that Satan put there. Yielding to Satan has obligated us to overcome Satan. And we know what to overcome because he fed us the very things of evil that we know about. We can identify it. We work at diminishing the evil part, enhancing the good, with the help of Jesus Christ and the help of the Holy Spirit. Now that is a rather large chunk of conceptual thinking there. Whole sermons could be given on that. But for this message, we need to focus on how we go about working out our own salvation. And I'll answer that by explaining what these free gifts really do and what we have their inherent obligations. Starting with the Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 Timothy, please. Here Paul is giving Timothy some good advice about his being a minister and what he needed to do with the gift that he had. 1 Timothy 4. 4, verse 13. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hand of the eldership. Yeah, there's things we need to do so that we don't neglect the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. We're given many gifts, many talents that we're supposed to use. 1 Corinthians 12 shows a whole bunch of them there. What degree are we supposed to utilize these gifts? Still in 1 Timothy verse 15. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Continue in them. Now Paul is talking to Timothy, Timothy being a minister. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. There it is again. What do you mean, save yourself? Work out your own salvation. That's a minister's job, to teach you what is needed to help you save yourself, working out your own salvation. And we do that by overcoming the evil, increasing the good. John 14, let's do that, please. We'll be there during Passover as well. John 14, verse 26. Speaking of this Holy Spirit, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, John 14, 26, the Holy Spirit which your Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all things that I've said to you. Now this Holy Spirit, it's a powerful force that helps us to recognize and identify this evil part that's in us. But it does not overcome that evil for us. It helps to see it and recognize it. But we have to apply our efforts along with His help to overcome it. This Holy Spirit is free, and it is indeed holy. And as such, it must be treated as being holy. It imparts holiness to the very person that God chooses. It must be respected and maintained. Like any gift, it's not expected to be ignored or neglected. You know, there is no fooling God. Not going to happen. The Holy Spirit is only given at baptism and to those who show that they have repented and are converted. God knows their heart. And many so-called religious people think they have the Spirit when in reality it's not God's Spirit that they're emulating. They're not bad people. I'm not saying that whatsoever. Their time is just not yet. That type of person is deceived. God does not condemn them for it. Their time is just not yet. They will have their chance come later. If one understands the true plan of God's salvation, our part in it, and is following the basic doctrines laid out for us, that person has the Holy Spirit. If they've been baptized. I've tried to explain some of these things to people who are not being called, and it just goes right over their head. They are not able to understand it. Yet for those who God opens their minds, it's simple. It's easy to understand only because of that open mind. Now, the fact that these converted people, church people, brethren, still have this evil human nature still in them, some can really question, am I really converted or not? I've got this evil side of me. I'm not sure I'm converted because I've still got an evil side to me. Well, yeah, that's the way it is, folks. But remember, all people know good and evil, even God's people. And the Spirit reveals this evil side in us. If actually, if somebody's saying that, they've become aware that they've got evilness in them. Most people will deny that. I'm not evil, I'm good, I'm a good person. I even paid my taxes. I'm a good person. Well, they are good people, but deceived. But for God's people, the Spirit reveals this evil side so we can repent of it, and through Christ's help, we can overcome it. So, being converted, questioning if you're converted or not, you have to recognize that that evil is in all of us, and it's there for a purpose that we need to work it out to overcome it. Let's go to, I'll touch on that a little bit later here, but let's go to Acts 5 right now. Acts 5. I'm going to start in verse 31. Acts 5:31. This one God has exalted to be a ruler and savior to his right hand in order to give repentance and remission of sins to Israel. But what does that repentance cause to happen? Repentance is a response, a heartfelt response, an action that profoundly changes the outlook on our lives. It implants an urgent, an imperative need to change one's lifestyle, to come in line with God's laws. It is a gift in the sense that God gives the understanding to bring us to repentance. John the Baptist hammered this point home. Let's turn to Luke 3. I'm just emphasizing these gifts, but what they mean. Luke 3, starting at verse 3. John the Baptist, hammering point. People came to him, and he came into all the country around Jordan, proclaiming the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now verse 8. Some people called to him that were not true, honest, as we've heard. And he told them, therefore, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say within yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For we say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bring forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what in the world shall we do? They recognized some action was going to be needed on their part. Now, did John tell them there was nothing for them to do, that Christ had done it all for them? Mm-mm. Verse 11. He answered and said to them, he who has two coats, let him give to the one who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise. The tax collectors also came to be baptized and said, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, continue to do no more than commanded to you. And the soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not forcibly exhort anyone or accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. These are all things that they were required to do because of the gift God gives. These are examples of putting down the ego side of us. The person's fruits, the things that he does to obey and please God, become obvious when you repented and received God's Holy Spirit. John saw that these people wanted the Spirit all right, but they weren't willing to walk the walk. Peter and Simon had the same issue. Simon even wanted to buy it. Let's skip this work part. I'll just go ahead and pay you money for it and I'll get the Spirit. We'll be all right. Peter had nothing to do with that. I mentioned faith. Faith is a gift. But what does the free gift of faith cause to happen? James 2. We know these things, but let's hammer it home. We know it's a gift, but what do these gifts require of us? James 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him? Verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. And he says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. John 2, 17, 18. Now all these gifts have to be given as gifts because we are incapable of providing them for ourselves. The Holy Spirit. Any talents that we are given are gifts because we could not on our own manufacture them. How would you like to have a company come to us and we'll sell you some gifts? Change your life and your personality. No. They have to be gifts. Repentance is a gift because there's no other way it would come to us to have that mindset. We have probably more evil in us than good. It's not going to come to us naturally. It has to be a gift. Repentance, faith, baptism, the Holy Spirit, all these are gifts for this very reason. We cannot attain them on our own, with our own striving, our own learning. Salvation is a gift because we can't earn it. It has to be given to us. But we do have to apply ourselves to overcome the evil part in us to show God that we sincerely want to root out this sin, this evil side of us, and replace it with godly character. Let's turn to Romans 7. I'll highlight something here. Romans 7. Paul talking. Paul is opening up his heart and said, brethren, I have a problem. Romans 7, verse 21. I find then a law that evil is present with me. Yeah. The one who wills to do good. I will to do good, but I find evil in me. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. Now what's Paul saying? Paul's saying, I've got good and evil in me. Where did that come from? We know where that come from. Paul probably knew it came from, but he was making a point. Paul was converted. I don't think we doubt that. Paul had evil in him. We can't doubt that either. But Paul was uplifting the good, and he was putting down the evil. Sometimes we have to verbalize the obvious to make it comprehensible. Paul was just speaking of the good and evil that we all have, and he saw it in himself. And what's the answer to Paul's dilemma? Verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul was admitting, hey, I've got good and I've got evil in it, within me. And it's a struggle. And he fought it every day, just like we have to do. But Paul was working out his own salvation by doing so. This mighty Saul had to be humbled and brought to repentance through a powerful miracle before his name could be changed to Paul and be sent to the Gentiles. Turn to 1 Corinthians, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What about us? What about you and I, brethren? 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. The things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh should glory in His presence. We've got nothing to brag about. For we are full of evil. Well, I should not say that. We have evil, hopefully not full of. But it's there. And we have to overcome it. And are you like me, considering yourself not being very much at all? Here's this little Jim Morgan. Not too bright, not mighty whatsoever. But you know, that just might be one reason that God chose us. Because we were small enough in our own eyes and humble enough to submit to God's power and His authority. To learn His ways and do it, to try to live it. We drag around this evil side with us every day. But don't let that discourage you. It's there for a purpose. It is the very means that we work out our own salvation. By overcoming it with the help of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, just like Paul had to cry out. We need to be crying out to God, too, for the help. We are called and going through this process and learning all these things now so that in the next go-round, the second resurrection, we will have been there, done that, and able to counter the deceptive teachings that most of the people in this world now have been taught. They won't be deceived then, and they'll need some good teachers. Satan will be put away, and that will be our job. If we've learned our lesson well now, we'll be able to teach them. Here's the way it was for me, folks. If I could do it back then, you can do it now. It'll be very encouraging to every one of them. It'll be a challenge, but it'll be a happy challenge. If those people then, not deceived, will learn that there is a loving God wanting them to have the gift of eternal life. They'll be happy to learn that there is no eternal burning hellfire. They'll be happy to learn that in their previous life it was deception. Deceived into believing they didn't have to do anything. God just did it all for us. But that won't be held against them. They will know that there is a true and a loving God with an eternal purpose for every one of them. You know, it would not be fair, it would not be right for these people to know and understand what we know, the plan of God, without the calling that would invite them into it. It would drive them nuts and mad if they knew it was there and they couldn't have any part of it. So God, in His mercy and His compassion for those people, doesn't reveal it to them. That's a good thing. but they will know someday. And it's for us now to accept these free gifts that God gives and use them to build the godly character that He wants to and fight against the evil that we have to work out our own salvation. By doing so, God can see that and be assured that we will be faithful to Him right up to the end by working out our own salvation, that He helps us through it. We are privileged to have this opportunity of a far better resurrection, but have no doubts that that better resurrection will also require more effort and diligence on our part to make it sure. I'm happy for, and I have needed, the inspiration of this message because it helps me to focus on the evil side, my own evil side and the evil side that we all have. And I need to know why it's there, how it came about, so I can focus on that and work out my own salvation better. It helped me to better examine myself in this pre-Passover season, to make use of the tools and of the gifts that God has given me. Helps me to better recognize and understand what I truly am, the evil part, diminish that, to continue growing in grace and knowledge. That's what God wants. And the Spirit within us gives us that awareness of what to overcome. It identifies it for us. And then we will be assured of the means by which God will allow and grant entrance into His kingdom.